This is audience participation part. It was Cain, and they were brothers. They were brothers. Sin, the very first sin after the fall was murder. Murder, a brother murdered a brother, is jealousy, is hatred. This has gone on for years, and you ask yourself, well, is it going to get better? Is it going to be fixed? The Bible points us to a future kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns in what? Righteousness. You know what, guys? It's not going to be now. This world is broken, hurting, and get this, unfixable until Jesus comes back. And you may say, well, John, you sound really pessimistic. I'm not. One, that's exactly what's going to happen. Two, my optimism, which I would consider myself an eternal optimist, my optimism is not in man fixing sin problems. My optimism is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is our only hope. And so, like Jesus, we should be moved with compassion that today there are families waking up without somebody they had just a few days ago. And our hearts should be moved with compassion of the man that was shot in Louisiana, the man that was shot in Minnesota. It's not a this-them thing. It's not a their-thing, our-thing. It's a humanity thing. It's a sin problem. Sin affects all walks of life. Sin is not discriminate. Sin doesn't care more for one or the other. Satan comes to rob, steal, and destroy, and he wants to wipe people out. And so the bottom line is for us that we should be of all people most compassionate to all people. Like Jesus, weeping over the effects of sin, weeping over the hurting, weeping over the loss. My question to myself, I would pose this question for you this morning, is are our hearts truly broken over the lost, over sin, over the harm it's doing? And do we truly know that if you're a Christian here today, you have the answer in Jesus Christ? And we of all people must be people who are giving Jesus Christ, crossing all political lines, crossing all types of sin, divisions, and people divisions, that we of all people are united in Christ and want to share the true hope of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be in this world. It's not going to be in man fixing something. It's going to be in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, let's pray. And we're going to get into the message this morning. It's going to be a little condensed. And then we're going to have communion. I think that's very appropriate that we have communion this morning. So, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you just as people who we need understanding, we need hope, we need your heart, we need your mind. Lord, you say that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And you've given us so much grace, Lord, personally as Christians. You've given us so much forgiveness. Let us remember, Lord, that love never fails. That we will never be wrong by loving. We will never be wrong by sharing the gospel. We will never be wrong by caring. And though we may not understand all the complexities of all the different issues, we do understand the root of all evil begins in the heart of man. and we see and feel the effects of the sin problem, the disease that's plagued humanity. And so, Lord, we cry out to you. We ask you to help us, Lord. We ask you to give us your heart. We ask you to free us, Lord, from our own insecurities, even our own hatred, our own bitterness, our own feelings and opinions. But Lord, let us just remove all that that's not of you, so we can be free, Lord, to simplify life, to be worshipers of you, free to worship you, and free to share your love with those who don't know it. Lord, we want to pray for those families now. Those families that have lost loved ones. We pray for the family of the gentleman in Louisiana. We pray for the family of the gentleman in Minnesota. We pray for those who lost their lives in Dallas, Lord. We pray a great ministry of healing would go forth to them. We pray, Lord, if they don't know you, that they would find you in the midst of their deep trouble. And we pray as the church, we pray that you would help us, Lord, not be great debaters, but great lovers, great sharers of the gospel. Lord, let us trust that you will change hearts, that you will fix things. But we have a responsibility to share the gospel and to love those who so desperately need love. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. We're in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. And if you're new here this morning, just to be familiar why we're in 1 John 2, is we're going through the Bible. So that's what we do here. We're working our way through the Bible. And so we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Interesting section of scriptures. If you take a look at it with me, it's really interesting the way it's been written. And so let's take a look. Verse 12. We're just going to read down a little bit through verse 14. So John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This morning, we look at this section, and we're calling the message, if you're taking notes, successful sanctification. Successful sanctification. What does that mean? Successful sanctification. Sanctification is a theological word. It basically means that it is a process of God working in the life of a believer. You guys got that? To do this, to separate that believer practically from himself and the world. So let me ask you this question. Are you into sanctification? Are you into it? Are you excited about it? Are you putting your heart into sanctification? Are you going for it? I hope you are, because God is. Did you know if you're a Christian, that's what God's into? That's what he's doing. God is sanctifying you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Did you know then? If you're a Christian here and you're sitting here, God is at work. God is working. What is he working on? He's working on our hearts to separate us from ourselves and the world. So here's something that's really important to know. Sanctification is a process. How long does it take? Until we go home to be with the Lord. Sanctification is a lifelong process. So let me throw another word at you. Justification. Do you know what justified means? Another theological word. Justification means that we are declared innocent before God. Let me ask you this. Is that a process? No. It's not a process. Somebody was really good over here. Clint, nice. You were quick on that one. Justification is instantaneous. The process is in the sanctification. It's important we understand that. So here's how it works. If you're a Christian, that means the moment you and I truly placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in a moment before God, we are declared innocent. That means before God, in a moment, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. We are justified in a sense. It's just as if I've never sinned. It's a good way to look at justification. Just as if I've never sinned. And it's all based on the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can contribute to being justified or declared innocent. It's a work of God that we receive by faith. And then because of all of God's work, we're justified before God. But that begins the work of God. Sanctification. Sanctification is a process. So here's the thing, and this is something that I've discovered along the way, that when we are not into sanctification hurts a lot more. That's why I asked you the question, are you into sanctification? Meaning, are you into your growth and development of your relationship with God? This is what John is saying. This is what John is talking about. John uses here stages, if you will, of our sanctification. He looks at those Christians and he says there's different developmental stages in their lives. So in a body of Christ. So we have people that may not be saved, but then we have people who are saved. Within those people who are saved, then we have all different places of development where we are. And so he lists those stages. This is what we're going to look at. Number one, if you're taking notes, in verse 12, if you take a look at that, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So this term, little children, is the same term and the same Greek word that he uses in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, where he addresses generally the believers that he's writing to. So first, we're not considering this a category. We're considering, now he's addressing all believers. So he's looking at those, he says, little children. He's looking at those as a way a father would look at a son, or a mother would look at a son or a daughter. He's seeing it as a fatherly thing. John, the apostle, and he puts it really clear here now, and he wants us to get this. We have to think about this, guys. Is he addressing us as a family member? The question I'm asking is, are you a family member of God? Would John be writing to include you in this? And if you're a Christian, you are this little child. You are this person. The Bible talks about either being for Jesus or against him. A big, strong delusion that Satan sends to mankind is this idea that we could be a Christian in word, in title, maybe in bumper sticker, and yet never really truly be a Christian. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, am I a child of God? And what would me, you, being a child of God, what would that be based on? He says it here. Can you read it for me? What would it be based on? Forgiveness of sins. That's what our adoption by God is. Forgiveness of sins. So, are we a child of God? First question. Second question. How do we become a child of God? Are our sins forgiven? Isn't that great? From our end, it's all positive, right? We get to become a child of God, and our sins are forgiven. They're one and the same, aren't they? You can't be a child of God unless your sins are forgiven. So you can't be a child of God by going to church, by doing religious stuff, by doing good works. Did you know that? You can't be a child of God by doing a whole bunch of good stuff. That doesn't birth you. Do we need to be birthed? We sure do. John chapter 3, it says, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. You have to be born spiritually. This is not something that happens when we're born into this world. We're not born spiritually, are we? We're born missing the spiritual component of our life. We're born in sin. We're offspring of Adam, but not children of God. And our whole relationship with God as a child is predicated on being forgiven of our sins. Does that make sense? So the real question is not, do you go to church, or what affiliation or denomination are you part of, or how do you get baptized, sprinkled, or dunked, or all these extraneous issues. The issue is, are your sins forgiven? Are you truly a child of God? And the Bible says it is by grace that we are saved, not of works, lest any man boast. So all of salvation comes from God. And our job, then, if you want to look at it, the work that we do is to believe in God. And that belief means we're trusting in him. That's a very important question. Especially if we've been around the religious circles a lot, if we've been around religious families, if we've grown up in the church, are we truly forgiven of our sin? And if we are, we're a child of God. Praise God, right? So that starts the work of God. Now notice in verse 13, this is my first category. If you're taking notes, the first category is mature believers. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then look at verse 14. He repeats it. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Very same exact thing, right? In the Bible, when it repeats something like that, it's for emphasis. It's an exclamation point. Now, he's writing to fathers of the faith. How interesting is it that the father in the faith, the experienced or mature believer, if you will, is the one who knows God? There's nothing beyond that. And we come into a relationship with God when we have our sins forgiven. And that starts the process of really knowing God. Really coming into intimacy. Did you know if you're a Christian, God is working in us and through us for this very purpose, that we would know him more deeply? I find this so interesting, because a mature believer now is one who has grown to the extent or the point where their life is enamored, in awe of God himself. A mature believer has simplified life in knowing God, enjoying God. A mature believer has gotten to the place where God is everything for them. A mature believer is when they can't believe that they could have a relationship with the creator of the universe. A mature believer has gotten past all the debates and the arguments and all the smoke screens and all the superficial and even props of faith to a place of just, I just want to know Jesus more. And the thing is, I know him now, and it's the greatest thing in my life. I can't even believe that I can personally know God like this, and yet I can know him more. And the more I know him, then I could know him even more than that. And this is the place of the mature believer. It becomes simply about Jesus Christ himself. Paul said that, didn't he? He counted everything as rubbish, trash, whatever, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Basically, there's nothing better. Did you know, then, as a Christian, this is the end all, knowing Christ. That's the end all. And if you've gotten to where you would say, oh, that, is that it? Is there more? Nope. And when you know him, you don't want anything more. Did you know that? When you know him. So he says, fathers, and I believe we need fathers in the faith. I believe this is so valuable and so important. Know why? Fathers in the faith cannot be where they are by being put in the microwave. Fathers of the faith are needed within the body of Christ. And please don't think, I've been a Christian for a long time, so I must be a father in the faith. Nope. You could be a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever years, and you can still be a baby in the faith. And that's tragic. The church needs fathers of the faith. Today, more than ever, we need men, and this would include women too. This is not just men. This is a general term for mature believers. A church needs mature believers to be guides, mentors, to be those who bring settling and peace within the body of Christ, those who bring the heart and the mind of Jesus. The church needs this, and without them, it's so easy for the church to lose its compass. So easy for the church to become something that it shouldn't be. So the second thing we find in verse 13, the second part, take a look. So we have mature believers, and we have developing and emerging believers. Look at verse 13, the second part. He calls them young men. He says, I write you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then look at verse 14, the second part. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So now he's referring to believers that are developing and emerging, that have gotten past the baby stages. And now they find themselves in a battle. Developing believers, maturing believers, find themselves in a place where maybe that initial part of being goo goo gaga believer, where you're getting a bottle and people are giving you candy and people are changing your diapers and doing so. Now you're sort of walking on your own a little bit. And now you're realizing, wow, this is a little more heavy than I thought. I didn't know that there were these attacks that I would have to deal with. You start to realize that, wow, being a Christian is not just Disneyland, but being a Christian is like a war zone. What's going on? Has anybody ever experienced that before? You're like, what happened to those easy days where everything was just so nice and tidy and wonderful? You've grown. You've matured. You've developed. You're emerging. May I say that's normal? And may I say this important fact? You and I can't be an experienced, mature believer in the faith unless we successfully navigate the developmental part, the maturing, emerging part of our faith, which has all to do with spiritual warfare. Do you notice the words that he uses in here? He uses overcome. He talks about them being strong and the word abiding in them. And then he says overcome again. So this is the part where we get tested. We find out, is our faith really real? Or is our faith just something where it was great when we thought we got a whole bunch of stuff out of our faith? But now it feels like I'm being stripped of everything. Now it feels hard. Now it feels like, wow, without God, I'm not going to be able to make it. If you've ever thought that, that's where you want to be. See, God will put us in places, the emerging, maturing believer. He'll put us in places, and this is what God's doing. Remember what sanctification is? Separation from ourself and separation from the world. In order to do that, God gives us things to overcome. God gives us things to cut our teeth on. God gives us things to develop our muscles, to develop our strength, to develop, ultimately, what comes down to our relationship with Him that is free from outside sources, where we get to a place of a mature believer where Jesus is all we need. An emerging, developing believer needs to understand this, that we can and will overcome no matter what the issue, the thing, the hardship, the difficulty. There's a purpose to it. You will and can overcome, and here's how you do it. It's because of the Word of God abiding in you. That's why being involved in a church that's teaching the Word, having your own time in the Word consistently, that you're growing and developing in the Word, and then the Word gets to be used practically in everyday life. That's why this is so important. And so if you've ever felt like, this is so weird, my good days seem to turn into hard days and trial days and difficult days and days where I don't know if I'm going to make it, you're emerging, you're developing, you're growing. Where is that all going to? So that Jesus is all you want and you know that Jesus is all you need. The third thing. And the last category is a baby Christian. So look what he says next. He says, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. I'm going to end with that. Now that word for little children is different than the first word that was a generic word for little children. This word, little children, refers more to and has more of an emphasis on immaturity and the need for instruction. So he's saying, for those of you who are new in the faith, those of you who have have just started. You have your training wheels on. You're a toddler. You're just learning how to walk in the faith. It's so important in those days. It's so important that you look at Scripture as your guide for how to do things. Because just like a child needs boundaries, instructions, direction, and that's what a parent should do, a new believer needs to know how to go, how to walk. A new believer needs to understand the truths of the Word of God. That's imperative for the new believer. And those truths of God will begin to develop that new believer into an emerging believer who gets to use those truths practically in the assaults and the attacks of the enemy. And that emerges into a mature believer who is firm and settled and established in the Lord, whereas mature believers, we are so solid because we know Him who is from the beginning. So the message in all that this morning before we get into communion is this. Wherever we are on that spectrum, understand as a Christian, the goal, the journey, the walk, all those words are synonymous with being a Christian. It's glorious and amazing. The payoff is immense because it all leads to the place where we want it to lead. Where is that? Did you know every single desire in your heart is all found in Jesus Christ? Satan will lie to us and say that somewhere in the world we can find it. And the reason that we have great desires and great longings, and some of us have probably gone really bad far away from the Lord because we didn't understand what we really want is Jesus. What we really are designed for, the way God made us, is to crave Him and thirst for Him and hunger for Him in such a way where only He can satisfy us. And I hope and pray this morning, especially in light of everything going on in our world, that we would come to a place where no matter where we are on that spectrum of growth and development, that we would just take a step of faith and we would say, today, Lord, I want You to be my everything. It's a step of faith. And we invite God and then cooperate with God as He begins to work in our life. It's so amazing to me that God works in our life. That blows me away. And even though it's hard sometimes, well, it's going to hurt, it's difficult, God's transforming us and He's renewing us to a place that we never want to leave. And that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so we're just going to take a few minutes here this morning to sit at the feet of Jesus as we take communion. Join me in prayer, and then we're going to have the worship group come up. The ushers, after the prayer, they're going to pass out communion. But here's the thing. As we finish up, let's not miss this opportunity individually and personally to sit at the feet of Jesus. We've been talking about a relationship with Jesus, right? So now's a chance to relate to Him as a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. You're so good. Your mercy endures forever. You have so much that You have done for us, so much You've given us. And this morning, Lord, we want to take advantage of the opportunity to sit at your feet, to relate to you, to come to you as your children, to come to you as forgiven, to know you more deeply, to grow in you. And so, Lord, as we take communion, I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd minister to our hearts this morning. Minister your love and grace. We'll have the ushers come forward. I just encourage you just to continue right where you are, seeking the Lord. Jesus died, he said it was finished. The work was done. The veil in the temple that separated man from God is torn. from top to bottom, meaning that God tore it so we can have full access to God. The forgiveness of our sins has given us that opportunity to have a relationship with God. And you know, who would have ever thought that God wanted to have a relationship with us? That he wanted to hang out with us? That he wanted to be with us? And so, maybe you're here this morning and as we've been talking, you really maybe have realized that you're not even sure if your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're here and you don't know if you were to die today that you would even go to heaven and spend eternity with God. And all around us, we have things that scare us and frighten us and make us wonder, make us concerned. And so before we take communion, I just would like to give you the opportunity this morning to be a child of God, to have your sins forgiven. Opportunity this morning to know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's amazing. So here's our part. God's done all the work. The Bible says whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, they would be saved. Salvation then comes down to God has done all the work of forgiveness and conquering sin and death. How are we responding to that? Is our response in faith? Have we put our faith in Jesus Christ? You can do that right now, right here, right where you sit. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And please remember, the prayer doesn't save you. The prayer is a way for you to communicate to God your heart that you want to be saved. That you want to turn from your sin to God. And so if that's you, as all of our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust you for my salvation, Lord. I turn from my way to your way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And so that brings us to communion this morning. We hold these elements as reminders. One, the bread of the body of Christ, that Jesus gave himself for us so that we could be forgiven. He gave his whole body as a sacrifice and an offering for all of our sins who believe. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've received him, let's partake of the bread together. Amen. And the cup represents the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that was shed. The blood that had the life of Jesus in it. The blood that was sufficient for us to cover all of our sins. Let's partake of the cup together. Lord, as we go this morning, may we go in peace and in power. May we go unencumbered in our hearts, trusting you in all of our ways, rejoicing in our salvation. Let's all stand and worship the Lord as we go. God.